Amen. Do have Ephesians chapter 2 open in front of you. If you can, that will be helpful to you and to me. And we will just spend a few minutes thinking about these verses and the subject of salvation. I'm not sure what church you normally go to. Some of you perhaps haven't gone to church at all. We normally have a sermon lasting about 30 minutes. I'm going to try and keep it down a bit, just so as you know where we're going. So hopefully that won't be too much or too little for anyone here today. But I'd like to begin with a little story. Perhaps you've heard it before. A terrible storm was in the region. Flooding was expected, and local officials sent out an emergency warning. And they ordered the town evacuated. A faithful but somewhat foolish man heard the warning and decided to stay, saying to himself, I will trust God. If God is who I think he is, he'll send a miracle to save me. Well, the neighbours came by the house and they said, we're leaving. There's room in our car. Please come with us. But the man declined. I have faith. My God will save me. As the man stood on his porch watching the water rise, a man in a canoe paddled by and said, hurry, come on, get in here with me. We can escape together. But the man again said, no thanks, my God works miracles. The floodwaters rose higher, entering the house, and the man went upstairs. Police motorboat came by and saw him at the window. We will come in and rescue you, they said, but the man refused. No, save someone else. I have faith. My God's coming for me. The floodwaters rose even higher and higher. The man climbed to the rooftop. The rescue helicopter spotted him, but the man still refused, folding his arms tightly to his body. No, thank you. God will save me. Shortly after that, the flood finally destroyed the house and the man drowned. Standing before God, as we all will one day, the man spoke first. I put all my faith in you, he said. Why didn't you come and save me? And God said, you did not have faith in me. I never met the God you made up. However, I did send you a warning. I sent you a car. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a motorboat. And I sent you a helicopter. I wish you could have listened. Because then you could have come into heaven and spent eternity with me. Today, in our basics series, we come to the nuts and bolts of salvation. Does salvation come from faith in some God we make up? Does it rely on neighbours, canoeists, policemen, helicopters? Our statement of faith in this church, which is part of the FIEC, says salvation is entirely a work of God's grace and cannot be earned or deserved. It's been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ and is offered to all in the gospel. God in his love forgives sinners whom he calls, granting them repentance and faith. All who believe in Christ are justified by faith alone, adopted into the family of God, and receive eternal life. So instead of making up a God and making up a means of salvation, we would do well to ask the question that the Philippian jailer asks of Paul and Silas in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? You see, the man in our story said, I'll be saved like this. The Philippian jailer asked a Bible-teaching Christian, actually Paul was there, he was a Bible-writing Christian, what does God say I have to do? Can you see the difference? It's a vital thing to start with when we start thinking about salvation. We can all dream and scheme and make things up, but in this series we've seen for ourselves how useful and accurate the Bible is at teaching us about God, revealing God to us. He's shown us how awesome he is and how desperate our situation is. Because of our sin, we all deserve hell, not heaven. This Bible we've been studying has shown us also how Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is fully God and fully man. And he's the only one who can save. And given all that, we need to say with the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Not scheme up something of our own. If you have Ephesians 2 open in front of you, hear what these verses 4 and 5 say. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Here is the summary of the Christian faith and of salvation. We are dead in transgressions and sins, but God makes us alive by his grace. Grace is what it takes, is what it takes, we read. Grace is a fantastic thing. Grace means a gift. A gift. Let us make no mistake. This is not because God has looked into the future and picked the most deserving people. Neither did he look for a particular character trait or anything of that sort. It's the truth it told to us in 2 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. We don't earn or deserve our salvation. It is a gift, a complete gift, freely given, God granted to us. We also read in these verses, it's because of the cross of Christ. It's not based on what we have done, but the Bible tells us that Christ is the source of our salvation. The cross of Christ deserves a subject all on its own. We're not going to do that this morning. But there are two things are true about the cross of Christ and how it affects us and the fact that he has done the work for us. The first is this: we have assurance of faith. If this wasn't true, if it was our work, if our salvation was based on something we do, we might do it wrong. We might not even knowingly do it wrong. We might think we've done it right, and then tragically, unbeknownst to us, we've done it wrong. And then, of course, we might do it right, and we might doubt we've done it right. And all of those situations result in doubt and uncertainty and problems for the believer. But if Christ has done it, and if his work is finished, and we just have to trust in that, and it's given to us as a gift, then not only are we saved, but we can know assurance of our salvation. You know, many of you know Ben and Denise and the ins and outs of their current situation. They've had to take some tough decisions. But I have yet to find them say anything other than this: God is our strength and refuge, our present help in trouble, and we therefore will not fear, though the world be changed. Salvation is based on the cross of Christ, and assurance comes from the fact that when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. The work is done." It's not the whimper of a defeated man. It was the triumphant cry of a successful man, indeed, of the Son of God, as the work of salvation was completed. Now, this is a demonstration of God's justice and his love for us. Fantastic truths, which I would love to unpack with you. And if you're with us and go into the home groups, that's what we will be looking at as we look at the subject of salvation. But for this morning, we must pass over them in detail and just reflect this. As Christ died on the cross, God's justice was satisfied. He put the guilt of my sin on his shoulders. He bore the punishment that we deserve. There's a full payment for sin been made. So the judge is satisfied. But God is not just a judge. Righteous and pure and perfect as he is, he's also a lover of men. And so in order that we might be free, in order that his love also might be fulfilled, a substitute goes to that cross instead of you and I. And forgiveness is the result. Forgiveness is a new position we have before God. No longer are we lost, but with his justice and his love satisfied, we are forgiven. It's an ongoing thing. To be saved is not yet to be fully free from sin. We all know that. We all have difficult moments. We all will continue to fall short of the glory of God. But we are in the position of being those who are forgiven. And we can know that forgiveness time and time and time again. So how does it come about? God calls people to be saved. What a fantastic truth. God has raised us up, verse 6 says. He is the one who's reached out and done this and spoken to us. And that's a good thing, given that we're blind and lost and unable to do anything about it. The first move has to come from God, doesn't it? We call this his effective call. It changes us when he calls to us. It changes the situation that we are in. The love of the Father for us caused him to reach out to us, to send the Son. And the love Jesus had for us caused him to lay down his life for us. Indeed, it's his love that nailed him to the cross. And the love that God the Holy Spirit has for us is such that he calls to us and says, I want to be your friend. Because of Christ, I can be your friend. We can be reunited and at one with the Father. Now here then is a challenge for every one of us today. Do you know this love of God that has called to you? Do you know the need of God's justice being satisfied by somebody else and that Christ has done that for you? And then for those of us who are Christians, do we love others in the way that this love is shown? Not cutting corners, not breaking down justice and saying it doesn't matter, but loving in the hard times, in the honesty and the truth that's required. If we know these things, then God's forgiveness is the result. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Hear this change of state. Hear where we now become. Yeah, I don't know if you've heard this from the world, but I hear people outside say very much to me, oh, you Christians, you're meant to be perfect and you made another mistake, so you're not a Christian. I don't know if you hear that. I hear it. But it's not the case, is it? It's not what's going on. Christ has raised us up to be a forgiven people. Oh, what a fantastic truth. Well, we need to draw this study to a close. The statement of faith quickly steps us through and says that the new future is eternity or glory. Let me find the word it says because I've missed it out of my notes. All who believe in Christ are justified by faith alone, adopted into the family of God, and receive eternal life. So now we're challenged from this moment. Salvation persists and proceeds and takes us on into the next life. So after we have been changed, after we have been saved, after we have been born again, we grow in faith and repentance. We mature, we keep coming back to them. And then we read in Scripture that we're justified, we're made right with God. What a fantastic truth. It's as if we're wearing Christ's white and righteous robes. We read that we're adopted into his family. That's particularly appropriate today, that as we celebrate the fact that Isabella is part of the family of Ben and Denise and the wider family and the church family, we hear that we are adopted into the family of God. We read as we go on in Scripture that this raising up is a sanctifying thing. As we go on in life, we are ever being changed to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be preserved. The old language talks of the perseverance of the saints. And those who go on in life and struggle often demonstrate such faith until the day we die. And then we face death. But the Bible promises that there is eternal life afterwards. All this is the outworking of salvation. I wish I could take a sermon on each one of them and spend weeks looking at them. But in shorthand, we've seen what is wrought for us at the cross and what is ours if we believe. So I wonder if you've ever honestly asked the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Are you perhaps trusting in something you've done? instead. Some god you've concocted or created. I wonder if you've ever considered the love of God for you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Do you know what it is to be forgiven and placed on the other side of God? Jesus tells a story. It's a fantastic story. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And at that point, he simply uses this illustration. He says, separate the sheep and the goats and put the sheep on my right, and the goats on the left. And Jesus says the difference between these two people is that the one are forgiven and the other have ignored me. Are you on the forgiven side? Have you met the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he changed you from heading for hell to heading for heaven? Have you heard the call of the Holy Spirit in your life? All these things are part of what it means to be saved. I wonder this morning if you're hearing that call now. Please talk to myself. Talk to Norman, the other elder here. There's Christian friends and others who serve God. Please speak to one of us. For it is by grace you can be saved through faith, not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Is he calling you today to know this salvation? I hope he is. I hope you'll respond. Let us pray. Father God, I ask that you would help us to understand the great depths of this truth of salvation. At one time so simple that even the youngest of our children can understand, and a 6 or 7 year old can often stand and say, I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And yet the greatest of our minds, who spend years in theological colleges and studies of your word, cannot plumb the depths of what it is that you have wrought for us. And we keep discovering new facets of what it means to be saved as you move us from that position where we are enemies and lost and trying to sneak our own way into heaven and make our own way into heaven. And you change us to those who just come and bow before you. We acknowledge our frailty and you allow us to believe. You give us the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, we thank you for this amazing truth and ask that you would make it real and useful to us today. Do we love like you love? Have we ever loved the Lord? Oh our Father, answer this prayer. Answer our prayers this morning for Ben and Denise, and for all the other circumstances, that your glory might be seen in the world and in our lives. Amen.